Hello, it's Roger Carswell here. Thank you very, very much for tuning in and watching, listening. It's a great joy to be with you. I'm quite amused altogether by the whole concept of Zoom, that here I am in the Yorkshire Dales speaking, sharing with you in London. And I gather it's a really warm day down there. So thank you. It's interesting, isn't it? We often ask, where is God in a messed up world? And of course, we've asked this a lot recently because of the pandemic. And I suppose in many ways, though, there's been tremendous suffering in the UK. Nevertheless, we're not like Brazil or Armenia or India or many other nations of the world, which have so struggled and seen so much suffering, and your heart goes out to them. But where is God? Why doesn't God intervene? If he's all powerful, he could. If he's altogether loving, you'd think he would. So what is going on? But of course, we can think of the immediate situation, which is this terrible pandemic. But at the same time, there are wars. It's interesting, isn't it? The pandemic led to the ceasing of the war in Yemen. But before that, great suffering there. And in Syria and the refugees and Afghanistan, there are still terrorist acts. And we've seen them just this last few days in Reading as well. So why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't he just call a halt to all of this? I suppose growing up, I don't know, one was confronted with various things that made one think. My mother used to tell us stories about her childhood. She was born in a refugee camp in Aleppo in Syria. She was of Armenian origin, and there'd been a genocide against the Armenians, and she told us stories, and as a little boy, you'd wonder, this is terrible, how can this happen? And then other things go on. You know people close to you who've got cancer. And then my wife had a Down syndrome sister and a totally deaf and therefore mute brother. Where was God in all of this? Why does he allow these things? And so it's right at times to ask the questions. And the Bible doesn't gloss over these issues by any means. Probably the oldest book in the world. Certainly the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And it's dealing with this suffering issue. Here's a well-to-do, godly man with a lovely family. And Satan, the devil, Satan, the supreme cynic, dares to suggest to God that Job's following God simply because he's doing very nicely out of it. Let these things be taken away and Job will curse you, suggests Satan. And God allows Satan to, as it were, attack Job, not to take his life, but to take his health, his business, his family. And then there's this discussion, where was God in all of this? Why is God doing this? And Job's so-called friends, we call them comforters, but they weren't much comfort really, suggest you must have done something wrong, and that's why you're suffering as you are. But that wasn't the reason. In fact, Job never did know the reason. But the great book, and it's a wonderful book, I've just finished reading it again. God at the end comes and asks Job at least 60 questions, which are totally unanswerable because there's so much in our world, our existence, our universe that we can't answer. But God knows what he's doing. He's never taken by surprise. But nevertheless, but why? And, you know, why does a little child have cancer? The Bible does give answers. It's very interesting. The atheists haven't been saying much at all about this pandemic. You know, Richard Dawkins, that we all dance to our DNA. Well, that's no comfort for somebody who's losing a loved one, or it's just part of the sort of nature, Mother Nature, just clearing out a generation or so. That's no answer at all. But the Bible does give answers. You open up at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, and of course God creates the world, and he makes a world that is very good. It's not just good, but eventually God says this is very good. But the world as it was became the world as it is through a deliberate, defiant act of rebellion. It's as if the first man and woman shook their fist in the face of God and said, we do not want you to rule over us. They disobeyed God. They chose to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was never God's desire or intention that humanity should discover evil. But as they did, all of creation was wrecked and ruined. And so we live in a world where there is suffering and sorrow and sickness and separation and disease and death. And it's heartrending. I've never experienced greater pain than the really tangible pain of bereavement and grief. It really gets to one. And this isn't what God created. It's come about through rebellion. Now, We find ourselves, again, if I can use a Bible phrase, I think it's a great one. We're bound up in the bundle of life. It's a very expressive phrase, and we are, aren't we? And good people suffer. And yet, just because somebody suffers more than somebody else doesn't mean that they must be worse than somebody else. Actually, Jesus nailed this, really, when he was asked in John's Gospel, chapter 9, we read about it, about a man who was born blind. And Jesus was asked, well, has this man done something wrong that he's blind, or was it his parents? And Jesus said, no, that's not the issue. And he said, you watch, God is going to be glorified through this. And on another occasion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, it's amazing how relevant the Bible is in all of these things. There are a couple of occasions, one where a tower, the Tower of Siloam, collapsed and 18 people died, and another where some people were going down from Galilee to Jerusalem and Pontius Pilate gave the command that they should be killed. They became, in effect, Jewish martyrs. And Jesus, when he was speaking about this, again made the point, they're not worse than anybody else, but he said, actually, the lesson is, you need to repent lest you also perish. In other words, make sure that you're right with God so that whatever happens, you're ready to meet God. Now, God, of course, is well able to take the worst situations and bring out of them good. And I think it's an amazing thing that God sort of takes a tangled web of the mess we make in life and then brings out of it something very beautiful. Perhaps the most famous story in recent years, anyway, is the story of Johnny Erickson. Born, raised in a fairly well-to-do family in the United States. In 1967, I think it was, no, 69, she and her family and a friend were having a holiday in the Chesapeake Bay in Maryland. And Johnny and her friend just swam out to one of those floating rafts just off the shore. And Johnny dived off it into what she thought was deep water, but it wasn't. And as she went down, she hit her head and broke her neck. And she floated face downwards on the surface of the water. At that split second, her friend was bitten by a crab and turned and shouted, Johnny, a crab's just bitten me. And she saw she was floating down, quickly swam over and turned her over. And probably just a few seconds later, Johnny would have been, you know, that would have been the end. She had 18 months in hospital and she was paralyzed, still is paralyzed from her neck downwards. But amazingly, during that period in hospital, she came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and gave her time to think and ponder and, of course, to read. And she asked the Jesus who died for her and rose from the dead to forgive her and live within her life. And it was to totally transform her. And the good that Johnny, have a look on the web if you want, Johnny, J-O-N-I, and friends, what they have done, what she's done is remarkable. Wheelchairs all over the world, given aid to the disabled. Incredible. God took something really bad and yet has made something very wonderful. I once heard Johnny Erickson speak from a wheelchair in Blackpool, of all places. And she said, if I had the choice of having the Lord and being in my wheelchair as I am now, or being able-bodied but not having the Lord, I would choose the wheelchair every time. Interesting, God took something terrible and brought out of it something wonderful and something good. And God is well able to do that. Of course, sometimes, you know, we can damage ourselves. It's true that you can't say somebody's suffering because they must have done something wrong. But sometimes, you know, if you drink too much, you might become an alcoholic or cause an accident. If you smoke, you might wreck your lungs, etc. There are things we can do that actually damage our health, but there's no way in which one can say it's cause and effect. But God is able to take the worst of situations and turn them around for good. And of course, that's exactly what he did when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, Christ Jesus came into the world with the express mission of going to a cross and dying for us. And one can't fathom the depth of suffering of Jesus on the cross. Physically, of course, a back that had been beaten and lashed, and then he was made to carry that rugged cross on his back, and then nails for his hands and his feet, and a crown of thorns on his sensitive brow, and they spat at him, they plucked out his beard, they nailed him, hung him suspended on this cross. Horrendous physical and emotional suffering as well, because friends who once forsook everything to follow him now forsook him and just scattered like sheep, they went. But the spiritual suffering is what is significant about the cross, because when Jesus was there, God was doing something incredible. He looked back to the beginning of time and to the end of time, to you and to me today, if you want, and he took from all time, from all people, the rottenness and the wrong of the world, and then laid it on his darling son. So there is Jesus suffering, but he's carrying the weight of the world's sin on himself. There's no suffering quite like this at all. And do you remember he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And somehow the father-son relationship of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ was severed in a way I cannot fathom, and I can't really understand, as he took the darkness and the weight of sin on himself. But he died out of love for us, paying the penalty which a just God deserves. It says must happen, and we deserve. He died so that he could offer to us forgiveness. And Jesus gave himself over to death. He was buried. Of course, 3 days later, he triumphed and he rose. He's alive. But through Jesus' sufferings, God is willing to forgive us, because the penalty that we should be paying, he has paid. And we can be forgiven. We can be reconciled to God. Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that we might be forgiven and never, never forsaken by God. But having said that, there are all sort of pointers as to why there is suffering. It's come in as a result of sin, of rebellion. It's wrecked all of creation. God is able to take bad situations and bring out of them good. And just because somebody suffers more doesn't mean they've sinned more. No, it doesn't work like that. And God himself hasn't sort of walked away from human suffering. He's fully identified himself with human suffering, but he's also taken the worst and paid for it so that we could be forgiven. Having said all of that, and they give us pointers as to what's going on, if you were to say to me, you know, Roger, why is this person really suffering and this person isn't? I would just have to say, look, I really don't know. And I would go in my mind to one sentence, which is tucked away in the Old Testament, but I think it's very significant. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy, which is really a long sermon or a collection of sermons that Moses spoke before he died. And in chapter 29, verse 29, he says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may learn to do all the works of the law." So there are things about God that are secret. We don't know, you know, why this person and not that person. We don't know. But there are many things about God that we do know. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. God has, through his word, the Bible, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose, through creation, and God has revealed himself to us. So we don't need to be ignorant as to what God is like. He's revealed in his word, the Bible, that he's a personal God, that he's one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he knows all things, he can do all things, he's everywhere, he never changes, that he's loving, he's just, he's holy. He has come into our world. That God is a spirit. You can't put him in a cage and, oh, let's examine God. No, but he's an infinite, eternal God. All these things he's revealed. And what we know about God enables us to trust for what we don't know, for what we don't understand. Maybe one day we will. Maybe one day in eternity we will. I don't know. But for the moment, I'm happy to say, look, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us. And I'm happy to say my mind is, you know, very small, to quote Winnie the Pooh, a bear of very small brain. Who am I to understand an infinite, eternal God? But he's made himself known, and he's provided a way whereby I can come to know him. And that leads me to just one final point. The world as it was became the world as it is because of an act of rebellion, because of sin. But the Bible teaches very plainly that the world as it is not the world as it always will be. The Bible speaks about heaven and hell. It speaks about eternity. And it is, it's a very somber thought that there is a place of eternal trouble for those who reject the forgiveness which God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ. We like to think about heaven, and the Bible speaks about the home of God, where there is no sin or suffering or sorrow or sickness, where God reigns. But there is a solemn warning for those who say, no, I don't want God and I don't want his forgiveness, that there is a penalty to pay for wrongdoing, and they would pay it. But the Bible also speaks about a time when, well, there are various phrases, the lion will lie down with the lamb, when they'll beat their swords and make them into plows, when nation will speak peace to nation and they'll learn war no more, where a little child will be able to play around a scorpion's nest. I don't know that I'd want to do that, but an electric plug if you want, and be safe. So what we're experiencing now is not forever. But the important thing is to make sure that we are right with God, that we are ready for all that he has for us. Yesterday evening on Zoom, I spoke at the funeral of a 96-year-old man, a wonderful man, I have to say. And, well, it's very moving, you know, all loss is very sad. But there was a tremendous confidence that this man, a businessman in Harrogate, has gone to be with Christ. All his sufferings are over. All the pain is done away with. The former things are forgotten, past things. He's with Christ. Now, this isn't just pie in the sky when you die. This is the certain hope, the certain security, if you want, that a Christian has. And it's simply because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. God has taken the initiative. He's come into the world to reach us. He has paid for the sin, the rebellion, the wrong that cuts us off from God so that we can be forgiven and then reconciled to God. And then we can know God with us through life, through death, yes, and then into eternity. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is not easy. We're living in a very, very secular age at the moment, and I think perhaps even more so than just 2 or 3 years ago. So once a person asks Christ to be their Lord and Savior, they start to swim against the tide, and that's not easy. And of course, you know, a Christian doesn't always have a straightforward sort of life. I mentioned my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law, but my wife's had cancer. And it's a big thing to be told you've got cancer. And then you sit down, you try and take on board all that's being said. It doesn't mean that just because a person is a Christian, everything will be smooth. But it does mean that God will go with us. He goes, once a person becomes a Christian, he goes before them and beside them and behind them and below them and above them. And by his Holy Spirit, he lives within them. That's an amazing thing. So whatever God asks me to go through, he's not going to leave me or forsake me. He will take me through. Where is God in a messed up world? Well, do you know, he's a very present help. He can be your God. He can be your friend. I remember speaking at a coffee morning in Clevedon near Bristol some years ago, and it was in an upstairs flat. It was a nice flat overlooking the sea, but it was a lady in her 70s, and I spoke to a few of her friends over a coffee, etc. And eventually everybody went and I helped clear up, and I just chatted. And she told me she'd been a widow for well over 40 years. And then she said, but do you know, Roger, I'm never, never alone. The Lord is with me. And he has been such a friend to me. Now, we can experience this. We're not playing psychological tricks with ourselves. We're saying the God who brought all this into being is a God who loves me, even though I've rebelled against him. And he's provided a way whereby I can be reconciled to him, where he can be my friend. Does it mean I have the answer to every question? No. But it does mean I have the one who does have the answer with me, and he knows what's best for me. So if you've never come to a time in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and live within you, really, I would urge you, as a Yorkshireman, we're known for our bluntness, I really would urge you to simply call out to him. Say, Lord Jesus, you know what I'm like. But if it's true that you died for me and rose from the dead, then I want you, please, to become my Lord, my Saviour. And take me through the joys of life and the tough times of life. In fact, take me through life and, yes, through death, to be with you eternally. If you pray like that, God will hear, and he promises to answer. Well, thanks for sharing, and may the Lord bless you.